All right, so we're moving into the Agnus Dei, right? And does anybody know what Agnus Dei means? Lamb of God, right? You just look ahead at the words, right? We're saying Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what is Agnus Dei? It is the first distribution hymn. That's sort of how you should think of it, right? We have distribution hymns that come right after the Agnus Dei, but the Agnus Dei is the first distribution hymn where we address Jesus as the Lamb of God and ask him for mercy and peace. This reminds us of John chapter 1, verse 29. Who referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God first? Do you remember?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, right? The disciples come along and he points at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," right? And that's what we're saying about Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. More on that later. And we have said these words already in the Gloria. Remember when we sing in the Gloria, "Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world"? Well, there it is. So we sort of have Agnus Dei popping up twice in the service, at the beginning and here at the end in the service of the sacrament. And it's sort of different, though, because John pointed, right, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? He was declaring to people that this is the one who takes away the sin of the world. But what are we saying when we say, "Oh, Christ"? Is it different than what John says? You can look at a hymnal here. If you want to, you can grab your hymnal and open up to Divine Service Setting 3, and you'll see the words there. It's page 198. 198. Maybe I'll ask you this. When John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Who is John talking to? His disciples. When we say Lamb of God, who are we talking to?
The Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm. Right? So we're actually directing that statement back to Jesus, not as a confession to other people, but a confession to him, a confession to ourselves. This is what we believe he is, right? Because John was trying to convince his disciples, look, this is the Lamb of God. He was telling them the truth, right? We are those who have come to know the truth that he's the Lamb of God, so we will address him as so. We'll address him as the Lamb of God. More on that in just a little bit here. So what do we mean when we address Jesus as the Lamb of God? Right? That's sort of an interesting statement. You've got to know your Bible a little bit, right, for that to make any sort of sense to you. If you went and told a non-believer, "Jesus is the Lamb of God," do you think they would understand what that meant? They probably wouldn't understand, right? But when we say that Jesus is the Lamb of God, it sends us back into the Bible, where we hear about lambs. I've got two ideas here for you. How about Exodus chapter 12? You remember the Exodus when God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses, through whom he worked many signs and wonders, the plagues over them, which culminated in the death of the firstborn. All the firstborn in Egypt would die. And God said, though, that his people's firstborn wouldn't die. They would have the Passover, and each family would take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb. And do you remember what they do with the lamb? Any ideas? Put the blood over the doorpost, and death will pass over. The destroyer will pass over God's people, and they would not die. So this is how it goes. Kill the lamb without blemish. Take some of the blood, put it on your doorposts and lintels. Eat the lamb. Don't forget that part. Eat the lamb, and when God sees the blood, he'll pass over the house. The destroyer, angel of death, God himself, will not enter the house to destroy the firstborn. When the blood of the lamb is applied to you and you eat his flesh, this plague is not able to harm you. And it's the same thing here, right? Sin and death, not able to harm you either. So Jesus as the Lamb of God reminds us of the Passover sacrifice. But also it reminds us of sacrifices of old time, of all kinds, especially sacrifices of sin come to mind in the Old Testament. You can look at Leviticus 3 through 9 in your spare time. Those chapters talk about sacrifices being offered to pay the price, be substitutes for sinners who deserve condemnation, right? So calling Jesus the Lamb of God reminds us of that. Also, a very famous passage from Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy about Jesus. I'll read you the verses here. They're in your text, in your handout. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So the lamb is going toward death, and he goes willingly. 53 verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. So he's making an offering for guilt, and you and I are his offspring. And finally, 53:12, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for transgressors. So this is the idea here, right? We call Jesus the Lamb of God because he's the person, the sacrifice, who stands in our place. Sins of the world are paid for through him, your sins and mine. That's the way it worked in the Old Testament. If you deserve death, the sacrifice is made in your place. And Jesus, then, is the once-for-all sacrifice. Not just the Lamb of this earth, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what we're talking about here, right? If you eat the Lamb, will your sins be forgiven? If the blood of the Lamb is on you, will your sins be forgiven? If you eat the Lamb, will death pass over you? What do you think? Yeah, right? I mean, that's how it works. And that's why John calls him that. And that's why we call him the Lamb of God. He makes peace with God. He gives us mercy. And that's why we pray for those things. Lamb of God, grant us peace. Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Okay. How about this question? I think on your handout it asks this. Where is this prayer addressed? Where is this prayer addressed? O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Where is that prayer addressed? Sure, that's where it comes, right before we receive the Lord's Supper. Maybe I should have asked, who is that prayer addressed to? It's addressed to Christ. And here's the big thing. Where is he? In the body and blood, here with us, right? That's Emmanuel, the name of our church, right? God with us. And of course, he's with us all the time, right? Don't let me get you wrong on that. But he's near to us in a special way, in the sacrament, right? The nearness of God, you can call the sacrament. And of course, we have access to and can pray to him at all times. But there's something special here. When you can pray, I tell Lazarus, right, why do we pray with our eyes closed? And there are plenty of right answers here, right? We pray with our eyes closed because it helps us focus and not be distracted by all the things going around. But another way is because our God is invisible, right? So we pray to our Father who is in secret, in a sense, right? Not beholding him with physical eyes here. But if Christ is present in the sacrament, right, can we look to his body and blood and address our prayers to it? Yeah, this would be a time that's fitting to have your eyes open. And that's why I continue, have you noticed that for the first verse of that? I continue to hold up the body and blood of Jesus for you to see as you sing this prayer, right? If I thought you should close your eyes, I'd just gone about my business, right? So yeah, we direct it directly to Jesus. Great. And so let's talk about this for a second, just for all the reverence and the stuff, right? And maybe it feels weird to you, like okay, so what are we doing, Pastor? Like you've genuflected, you've bowed down to the body and blood of Jesus, and you hold them up for us to see? Is it too far for me to say that I hold up the body and blood of Christ for you to worship? Is that too much to say? I don't think so, right? Let me read you something from the Formula of Concord, which is in our Book of Concord, the document of the Lutheran Confessions. It's some 700 pages long here. This is what it says regarding the elements of the bread and wine, right? Here we go. We reject the teaching that the elements, the visible species, or the consecrated bread and wine should be adored. So, the bread and wine should not be adored. Of course, no one except an Arian heretic, that's a sick burn, by the way, no one except an Arian heretic can or will deny that Christ himself, true God and truly human, who is truly and essentially present in the supper when properly used, should be adored in spirit and truth in all places, but especially where his community is assembled. So, in other words, when somebody tells you, what are you doing? What's your pastor doing? Bowing to bread and wine. How are you gonna respond to that? What are you going to say? He's not bowing to bread and wine. Of course, the bread and wine is still there, but he's not bowing to bread and wine, right? He's bowing to the body and blood of Jesus, right? And so the confessors who wrote the Formula of Concord are saying, no, we do not worship bread and wine, right? But we show honor when Christ's body is gathered together and worship him in spirit and truth because he is truly present in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, right? So that's what we're up to. Okay, what do we want to talk about? Okay, so what happens during the Agnus Dei as it's happening? So I hold it up to you, and then some movement starts to happen in the service. We begin the distribution. Remember how I told you the Agnus Dei is the first distribution hymn, right? We get on with it, right? We don't wait to sing the Agnus Dei and then start distributing, right? And this actually was one of the reforms that Luther brought in. He said, look, we've said the words of institution, right? Jesus is here with us. Now he wants us to eat his body and drink his blood. We don't need to do anything more before we do that. We're gonna keep the distribution as close to Jesus showing up as we can. So we start that up. You'll notice that we start with me communing myself, and then I commune the altar assistants, and then everybody else can come up. And I don't know if we've got any ushers out there, but for my money, I think you can just start sending people up. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for this first group to like, we got to finish the Agnus Dei or something. They can chill here for a second and be in place, even if the Agnus Dei is still going. Yes.
From my point of view, we were just waiting so that you could finish everything. And that way it would be more reverent that way as to why we weren't. I wasn't
sure, sure.
But it's whatever you think is better.
I never thought of it that way, as if it was unreverent. You know, it, that's fair. You know, question of the difference between reverence and bashfulness. You know, you can certainly come forward because the supper is for you, and to be a little eager is not a bad thing. Were you gonna chime in?
Sometimes we're doing a little bit of not clean up, but preparation.
Yeah.
In that moment, I mean, after you commune, you know, the folks that are up there.
Yep.
Usually there's another little thing or two. You go, oh, oops, we need to grab this.
Yep.
So it gives that extra moment where people aren't kneeling for a minute and 30 seconds going.
Yeah.
That's
fair. That's fair. My knees are going to give out, Pastor. You're going to have to get me up. That's fair. That's fair. I a lot of this Bible study is 2 cents. Hopefully not most of it. Okay. Let's talk about Pastor communing himself, because sometimes this messes with people. I just want to give you the rationale behind it. So it's long been church tradition, and even Lutheran church tradition that the pastor would commune himself before distributing to everyone else. So he would receive the Lord's Supper first. You've got all the Lutheran guys on it. Chemnitz, Walther, founder even of American or LCMS. That's the way they did it. Now, in the 1900s, late 1900s, this sort of practice caused issue. And I think it's because, like, our table manners and the way we host parties, the way we do things, sort of crept into how decorum should be in the church, which is not always a bad thing, but it is a bad thing if you start to think that the pastor is the host of the meal, right? And I'm not the host of the meal, right? Who's the host of the meal? Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? He's the host of the meal, right? And so sometimes it creeps in, right? Like, it's improper for the pastor to go first or to receive communion by his own hand. But that's our sensibilities, not the sensibilities of the history of the Christian church. And maybe it's this idea of, like, a humility that we want to have towards it, right? Like, who does this guy think he is that he would commune himself, right? It must not count if it's not given to you by someone else, right? That's sort of the nature of the sacrament. It's given to you. I understand, right? Or maybe it's if pastor were hosting a meal at his house and he served his own plate first when he had you over to his house, what would you think about pastor? Right? Like, what are you doing, man? The host has to go last, right? And I'm totally with you, right? Like, that would be sound way of thinking if you were dining at my house. But this isn't my house, right? It's the Lord's house, right? So the way that it goes is the pastor is just a steward, right? And it's required of a steward to be faithful. And wouldn't you want the one who is giving you the Lord's Supper to have received the Lord's Supper, right? To be cleansed himself of his own sins, right? And the way the church has thought about it is, well, the pastor is the called and ordained servant of Christ who you have asked to come to this place to forgive your sins in the name of Christ, not by his own power, to preach to you the word of God, not by his own power, and to give you the sacrament, not by his own power, right? And, well, he's the one to call to do it publicly, so maybe it'll be okay if he does it for himself, if he receives it just the way that you all receive it, by the hand of the called and ordained servant. It's this weird sort of blurring of the lines that happens, right? When the pastor communes himself, it's like, you receive the sacrament, and he wears the white robe, and you're supposed to be thinking, this isn't a man giving me the sacrament, it's Jesus who's giving it to me, right? It doesn't matter the man, doesn't matter how good of a speaker or his abilities or his strength or size or whatever. It matters that he's called to do it, right? So you give thanks to God that Jesus gives you the sacrament. And I do the same thing. It's sort of a blurring of the lines. Well, Jesus, I'm here as the called and ordained servant, and I've got to receive the sacrament from someone. I'll receive it from the same person that everybody else does. I don't need the special thing. So that's sort of the idea there. I don't know if there's anything else. Oh yeah, you can say this, right? If we go too far down this train, right, and we think, well, we've got to do something special for the pastor so that he can have communion in a special way, right? Then what are we going to do for absolution when I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? Are we going to get Jason up there to forgive me? And pastor, your sins are forgiven too. I hope you know, right? Of course, I was confessing my sins with you as well, and I received absolution in the way that God wanted to give it to you, right? Or how about the preaching? Do we have somebody else get up in the pulpit to give this? Oh, goodness. Let's hope it doesn't happen this service. Right, like there's not like a side sermon for the pastor, right? because he's preaching to himself as well. And if he doesn't take his own advice, then he's missing out. All right, that's his loss. So same thing with the sacrament. All right, there. Okay, how are we doing on time? Where are we at?
41.
Okay, we got some time.
Pastor, can I ask about the extension to servers? I don't know, during communion. So, you know, you yourself bless or consecrate. Your body and blood will be passed out. But that's the one time during a service where you have somebody helping you with distributing that to
yeah.
other people.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm just curious, expansion upon what you just said for you,
sure.
you serving yourself, but that means servers are serving others because of the blessing.
Yeah, I mean, servers are then assisting me to do what I am called to do. I mean, yeah, and this is where, like, we're not going to, we don't have to, as Pastor Priest told me when he was talking about how I conduct myself, he says, we're particular, not fussy, right? And so if another church has the custom of, you know, somebody communes the pastor, like, am I going to pitch a huge fit about it? No, I might talk to them and ask brother to brother to the pastor, hey, so why are you guys doing that? What do you mean by it? Is this like a barbecue and you got to make sure you get the last hot dog sort of thing? Right. Or are you doing something else with it?
I've never been in a Lutheran church where the pastor communed himself. And I've been in a Lutheran church for sure. 55 years.
Sure. Yeah. Well,
So you've got a lot of barbecue talk to have with a lot of Lutheran churches.
Well, it is a practice that is coming back in. You know, you've probably noticed, you know, pendulum is sort of swinging in ways in the Synod, right? And people are interested in, you know, who was it who said, is this the Chesterton Post, right? Like, or Chesterton's saying, like, before you, like, there's a fence post. And before you decide you're going to move that fence post that seems like it's got no purpose and it's doing nothing, you better know why that fence post was there in the first place, just because you can't understand why it was there. Right? So there's a lot of this sort of return back to, why did we have all those things back in the day? Does it make sense? Were we getting rid of it so fast? But to your question there about the assistance, right? You would still say, right, the pastor has oversight, right? And the pastor is... The chief administrator of the sacraments, right? And sometimes I might say to you, I might say to the service, right? Okay, like, hey, that person's a guest, you know, don't commune that person yet, right? Or we might have certain things that happen up there, right? So they're still being guided, I guess. And so then, yeah, I guess in a sense, even if the pastor is communed by, this is off the fly, I haven't thought about this, but even if the pastor is communed by someone else, right? It is by virtue of his authority as a called and ordained servant, right?
Right. Yeah. So for anybody else in the congregation, I guess I would want it to feel diminished because it wasn't the pastor directly giving the blood.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I see what you're saying. Yeah.
If it would diminish it for you, mm-hmm. if somebody gave it to you, hopefully it wouldn't diminish it for anybody else.
Yeah, I mean, the tricky bit is you know, with him going first, you know, and it's like, you know, what it's saying, right? You want your pastor to be communed first, so he communes everybody else, right? And it's like, okay, so what order is he going to go in? Is the uncommuned layperson going to then commune the pastor?
I think we could get you like a chalice beer helmet, you know. Like...
That is not okay, Adam. That is not okay. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Okay. Let's move on from here. Any other questions about this one? This little section, Agnus Dei.
Just an observation.
Yeah.
I've been in this congregation since youth. Mm-hmm. You're the first one that we've ever had pre-Pastor Priest, Pastor Otto, Pastor Nippenberg, Pastor. Mm-hmm. They all got communion from one of the servers. So that's why.
Pastor Priest didn't even?
No,
okay.
It just seems different. Not sure. Wrong,
yeah.
Different.
Yeah. And like I said, that practice of receiving from the server, it's so interesting, right? It's a late 1900s sort of thing, right? So I understand, you know, we're conservative. This is the way we've always done it. And that's fine, you know.
I'm not stating it's wrong.
No. And I'm not stating it's wrong either. I'm telling you why I do it and how I do it, you know. So.
It works.
There you go. Maybe that's good enough. All righty. Let's move on to the distribution. This is the part where the body and blood is given to the congregation. How do we do that? We all gather at the altar to receive. This is contrasted to the other Protestants, right, that sit in the pews and pass the bread and wine around without really much care because they don't think that it's the body and blood. We come up to the altar because the altar is where the sacrifice is, right? We're eating Christ's sacrifice. We're eating of the Passover lamb. We do what is called continuous distribution, or at least a hybrid form of continuous distribution. You've seen sometimes people will just come up in lines and receive standing from the pastor. You know, that can be fine. But we come and we kneel at the rail, sign of our reverence, and then we leave once we've been communed to go back to our seats. And some churches you've gone to, they give the dismissal blessing at the end. And some of them do it at the end of each table, right? But we do it at the end all together, which is fine. It saves time, honestly, but it also gives that idea that we're all a part of the one table, right? Sharing of the body and blood together. Okay, where are we at time-wise? I want to make sure I don't overdo it.
9:48.
Really? Okay. Oh, goodness. I think what we're actually going to do is we're going to take it there. I need to sort of rest up and rally and get my strength up to start the next service. Thank you for your guys' patience with me. And let's pray the Lord's Prayer real quick here. Okay. Sure.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.